I love every week. It's fun to see the voices grow. Like for those of you who joined us the first week we came back 3 weeks ago, every week there's more people here, and it's just neat to see more and more voices gathering together as we praise the Lord, as we celebrate who He is. You can go ahead and have a seat. Want to just welcome you. Glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're able to be with us. For those of you who aren't in the room, but you're still joining us online, we're glad that you're here as well. Whether you're worshiping alone in your homes, or whether you're worshiping in your house churches, or whether you're just kind of checking things out, we're glad you're here, and we just simply pray and always pray and hope that this is a blessing for you. This is a blessing for those of us in this room. Ultimately, as we come to hear from the Lord, as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to be together as the people of God, I think all of us could say when we hear in the text of Scripture, don't forsake the fellowship of the believers, we are more and more passionate about that, amen? Because we have seen now what it's like to not be together. And so it's really, really good to be here this morning. Let me go ahead and just share a little bit. This is going to be a little bit different for me this morning, and sometimes this happens to me, and sometimes it doesn't in terms of how I prepare things, but last night, woke up, woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, so if you see bags under my eyes, that's not allergies, that's because I never went back to sleep. And I just started to think, and I started to pray, and really started early what I do every week, which is to pray about what the Lord would want me to share, and what I've been prepared, and what I feel like He's led me to for this week, to and for you, and for everybody that's going to be in this space. And so I was just praying and praying, and God did that thing that every pastor just goes, "No, you can't do this to me." He changed what I was supposed to say today. And so I came in at my normal, somebody said amen, I don't know what, but our slide people are like panicking because I'm like, everything that you did this week, all that work, just throw it away, right? And so listen, if you came this morning or you're watching online and you hope for like a really well-rehearsed, perfect sermon that's well-outlined, come back another time. Because it's not going to be today, and I might talk for 10 minutes, I might talk for 50, I don't know. So just have to give me grace depending on how this goes. But here's kind of where we're at. I'll just be honest, like as I was praying and I was thinking about just what I felt like the Lord was leading me and laying upon my heart as a shepherd of this church and as a pastor and just a member and as a part of the body of Christ, as I did that, I just had this constant flow of images going through my head. And I don't know how you guys are. I don't know where you are in this space right now, but I start thinking about where we are, and I start thinking about the pandemic, and I start thinking about people who are sick and people who have lost loved ones, and I think about the economic woes. I think about watching politicians go at each other's throats, some of them leveraging this to kind of move forward their own agendas. It's certainly not everybody. There's wonderful godly men and women that are serving our country in that way, but nonetheless, you're seeing that. And then I started to think of the typhoon that hit India and North Korea, and that they're now pursuing more nuclear weapons, and just all of these different things. I read a story yesterday. Karen and I were talking about someone who adopted a little boy from China, got him home, and found out that he had autism, and they decided to rehome him because it was just too much for him. I just think about the wound of that for a child, of another person saying, like, "We can't handle you. Like, you're not good enough for our home." And I know there's a whole lot of things that go along with that, and it's really hard. And then it certainly had this image of my head of George Floyd. And some of you have seen that video and you've watched that, and now I'm watching Minneapolis and the whole city looks like it's on fire. And we've been in these moments before, haven't we? And I don't know if you're like me, like I'm looking at all this stuff and I'm thinking as a shepherd of the church, like how do we address these things? Like you can't be a pastor and not share something. You can't not talk about these moments because it feels like everything's falling apart around us right now. Maybe more than any other season that I've ever experienced in my life. I mean, there's always these moments of fear, but when you start compiling all of this together and the way it's affecting our families and the way it's affecting us as individuals and our thoughts and our prayers and all these different things, it just feels like a lot, doesn't it? And so I wanted to just talk about that. And it's interesting because the text that I actually wanted to preach on actually is still the text we're going to talk about today. It's just a totally different perspective. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the church calendar, this is Pentecost Sunday. And that's not something that we tend to follow here at Central, but nonetheless, at times, these are good things for us to be mindful of because they're reminders for us of certain benchmark moments within the church. Now, let me catch you up to what's going on here in Acts chapter 2 before I read. Jesus, obviously, at this point, he's died, he's risen from the dead, he has risen from the grave. So if you know history, you know time frame, that happened around Passover. Now, what happens is in the Jewish calendar is there's Passover, and then 50 days after Passover is another Jewish festival called Pentecost, okay? And so what happens is Jesus raises from the dead, and he spends about 40 days with his disciples. Not 50, he spends 40 days with his disciples. And at the end of that 40 days, he meets with them and he says, listen, guys, power is going to come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses to all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus is taken up to heaven and an angel comes and is like, why are you guys still looking at, like, he's not here, right? And so the disciples go off and they meet in a room for the next 10 days together. Right? And it's not just the 12, there's 120 some odd people that are in that space. And this is where we meet into this story. And I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read some segments of it. But if you would, please go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word. And I'm going to start in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then verses 36 through 41. Church, hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Syria, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. Peter goes on to then speak and to give a sermon, the first sermon in the New Testament as we know it, and then jump down to verse 36. This is what happens at the end of his sermon. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I just, there's so many times when I read this text, I'm like, man, I just wish I was there to see this happen. The beginning of this new age, this new time of your church, of your people, a time of your Spirit moving, building your kingdom. And Father, we look at this text and we're reminded that this is not the first of your purposes for us. It's the continuation of your purposes for us. Father, it's the continuation of what you've always sought to do, which is to bring to yourself a people. And Father, I just want to pray that this morning, as we hear these things, as we think about these things, as we ponder these things and what this means for us and the implications that it is upon our lives, even in the difficulty of our world, that Father, not only would we gain hope and encouragement, but Father, also that we would gain a faithful, hopeful expectation. And Father, also that you would challenge us to enter into the spaces that you've called us into. So Father, I pray for your help this morning. I pray for your words. I pray for your spirit to speak, that you might edify us as your people and build us up as your church. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son. Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. So again, I don't know if you've read this text before, but let me just ask the question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus waits 10 days? I mean, we know that God likes to make us wait for things. I mean, that's part of what faith is. But nonetheless, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus chooses to be with the disciples for 40 days after Passover, and then he goes up to heaven, and then for 10 days, they're just waiting. Like, they're just hanging around. Like, why? Well, here's the reason why, is the reason that God waits for 10 days for this story to take place is because he is trying to communicate something very, very clear. He is trying to tie something to us and help us see something as we look at all of what God has done throughout Scripture. But here's the thing, nothing that Jesus does and says, nothing that God does or says is purposeless. There's intent behind it. Like, it's not just random. I mean, we need to remember that, isn't it? Like, it's not just a random moment. And so here's what it is. What is, let's start with this, like, what is Pentecost or Shavuot in Hebrew? Which I know I butchered that for some of you, right? But what is Pentecost? Pentecost is simply a festival that they celebrated after Passover, and it had two main purposes. One was to celebrate the harvest of wheat. Okay, so the first harvest of the wheat. The other was to commemorate a very important part of Jewish history, which was the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Okay, so I want to go back in time, and we're going to spend a little bit of time at Mount Sinai. Okay, because it's important for us to understand what happened there, for us to fully grasp what God is doing at Pentecost, and then how does that affect us in 2020 as we look at the world around us, right? So let me get you caught up, and just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through everything in Exodus, but all of this can be found in Exodus 19 through 34, okay? So if you want to read something this week, that's a great thing for you to spend some time reading. So Exodus 19 through 34, let me catch you up to what's going on. So in Exodus 19, we're catching up to the people of Israel. They have just been delivered out of Egypt. So for 400 years, the people of Israel were in slavery to the Egyptians. God brings them out miraculously. God delivers them out of that place and promises them a land, a beautiful land of flowing milk and honey. This is what God's promises. And not only does he deliver them from Egypt, but he brings them through the Red Sea. Right, so the parting of the Red Sea, you see pillars of smoke and fire leading the people. But God doesn't take them straight to the promised land, does he? His first stop is to take them to Mount Sinai. Now, he comes to Mount Sinai, and this is where we come into the story. And we begin to see in Exodus chapter 19 what God is about and what he is doing. And the first thing that God does is he declares again, and he's already said this in the Old Testament, but he declares again what he is doing in the people of Israel. So here is what he says in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. He says this, "Now therefore, if you, speaking about the people of Israel, will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my what? Treasured possession." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Not just random people, but my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This is God's desire. A treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a people who are pointing all of the world to who God is. This is his desire. But not only is this his desire, it's sandwiched at the end of this section to share and show God's character. So if you've got your Bibles, you can jump over to Exodus chapter 34. Listen to God's character. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him, being Moses, and he proclaimed this. The Lord, he uses his personal name there, Yahweh. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, so here's what I'm gonna do. That's your sandwich. You've heard God's desire for his people, and now you've also heard and seen his character. And let me fill in what happens in between those two things from Exodus 19 to Exodus 34. So the people of Israel come and they see God descend down upon Mount Sinai. The presence of God descends upon Mount Sinai in what? Fire and smoke. Sounds a little familiar to Acts 2, doesn't it? Doesn't something descend upon the disciples? So God descends upon Mount Sinai in his presence as he's proclaiming his desire to be with his people. Not a distant God, but a present God. He comes down to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to get the law, right? The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, so that he can give it to the people. This idea is that his treasured possession, his people, can understand what and how they should live in this world for God's glory. Like what it means to be in a covenant with God. And what's amazing about this text as you read it, before they even have a chance to hear it, they literally decide that what they really want is a God of their own making. Like they decide they want to fashion their own God. And so they proclaim, they call out to Aaron and say, hey, Aaron, let's get all of our gold and let's make ourselves a God. And so they do. If you know the story, they gather together all their gold and they make an idol and it's a calf. And they begin to worship this because isn't this all of our heart? We want a God who we can manipulate. We want a God who is formed after our own ideas and what we want him to do and how we want him to be. And this is exactly what the people of Israel did. And don't miss that they do it in the shadow of his presence. Isn't that fascinating? Like, this isn't just like random people. Like they are seeing Mount Sinai burning with the presence of God. And they make an idol. I mean, he's literally told them, like, I want you to be my treasured possession. In the shadow of his presence, this is what they do. And I think that we can't miss, this is all of our nature. This is the darkness in all of us. And what happens in the story is God in his jealousy, in his jealous, righteous anger. I mean, just imagine God. He's just delivered the people of Israel out. He said, I want you to be my treasured possession. And in the midst of his presence, what do? They go make an idol. And so he's angry with them and he's jealous over his glory and his name. And he says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Like before they even have a chance to get anywhere, he's like, you are a stiff-necked people. You are rebellious. And I'm done. But don't miss what God has already put in place. He has put in place an intercessor. His name was Moses, an imperfect man, not a perfect one, but an imperfect man to go to God and say, remember your covenant, remember your people, remember, don't do this. Don't do this. God desired to love his people. He didn't want to do this, and yet, and so he put Moses as an intercessor to plead on behalf of the people that his wrath might not fully come, and that's exactly what Moses does. And God, though, can't just clear the guilty, as we saw in Exodus 34. Like he has to deal with the guilty. And so as a sign of his wrath, Moses ordains the sons of Levi, men that were faithful, to kill a group of people in Israel. So he ordains the sons of Levi to go down and kill a group of people as a reminder of his wrath to the people of Israel. He doesn't fully complete his wrath because he doesn't wipe them out. How many does he kill? 3,000. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Like, we see 3,000 men being killed at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, before I move on to how this connects to Acts chapter 2 and then what its implications are for us today, don't let God's anger and hatred of sin and rebellion get past you. Don't let it get past you. He hates it. He hates it. And if you hate watching image bearers of God being murdered on a video, image bearers of God, if you hate that, if you hate watching children being abandoned, if you hate watching sickness ravage lives of people, if you hate watching homes and stores being burned and looted, if you hate watching rage-filled faces of people screaming at each other either on the streets or in the halls of Congress, if you hate being being someone who's judged because or seeing people being judged because of the color of their skin or their socioeconomic class or what their background is, if you hate the hearts of men being judged without any regard to truth, hear me say this, he hates it more. Like if you're like me and you're looking at this and you're like, man, what is going on? This is awful. He hates it more than you do. He hates it so much. Because it's evidence of the brokenness. And Mount Sinai and so many other stories throughout Scripture tell us over and over and over again how he hates it with a violent jealousy for his glory and for what he knows to be right and how broken it is. And the blood of those 3,000 people at the foot of Mount Sinai was a declaration of this hatred, of the brokenness of a sinful nature that resides in every single one of us, and yet his love restrains him from carrying it out fully, doesn't it? Like, that's part of the story, isn't it? Like, his love restrains him from carrying it out fully. His love for that people, even as stiff-necked as they are, his love for them drove him to provide Moses to intercede for them, to have someone plead on their behalf, because he knew. Brothers and sisters, he always knows we simply can't obey him. We don't have it in us. We can't, even in the shadow of his presence. But Acts chapter 2 starts something new. I won't even say it starts something new. It completes what he already begun. Acts chapter 2, something beautiful happens. This time, we have a different kind of intercessor, don't we? This time, you don't have an imperfect man in Moses. This time, you have a new intercessor who is being declared to the people of Israel, and his name is Jesus. This intercessor has not only expressed love, but has also dealt with God's desire to deal with iniquity, because he bore that wrath upon his shoulders, didn't he? This is what's happening in Acts chapter 2. This is what's being proclaimed at Pentecost for the people of Israel as they're hearing this. There's a new intercessor in town. And he has taken your wrath. He has taken what is justly due you and me. He is dealing with the jealous and righteous anger of God. And then he does what is unthinkable. He doesn't send his presence to a mountain. He gives it to the disciples. He dwells with the people of God. He comes to dwell with the disciples. The fire of God's presence comes again at Pentecost, 2,000 some odd years after it came upon the mountain, but this time it lands upon a bunch of broken, sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people. Ordinary people. Like you and me, and they are given something wonderful, aren't they? The presence of God. No longer are we standing in the shadow of the presence of God, it's with us. I hope that's an encouragement to you, because it is to me. Because the disciples were just as broken as those people at the base of Mount Sinai, and they got the grace of a Savior who carried the wrath for them. The love of God shown to them. Unlike the sons of Levi, they weren't given a sword, though, were they? These men, these disciples were given something beautiful, and they were given a gospel. They were given a message. And instead of being given a sword that led to the death of 3,000, they were given this message which immediately led to the salvation of 3,000. That is not an accident, friends. God is saying, what I'm giving you now will no longer lead to your death. What I'm giving you now will lead to your life. It will lead to your salvation. Because Christ, who dealt with our iniquity and the ugliness of our souls, the steadfast love of God, who is merciful and slow to anger, gracious and faithful, he wants to forgive our iniquity, and he now has his treasured possession. He has it. That 3,000 was the beginning of it. For all of us who have repented and believed in Jesus, that's you. You're his treasured possession. And now we have the privilege of not just trying to be good people so that our lives can be better as we try to keep a distant God happy. Instead, we have him dwelling with us, walking with us, empowering us to bring him glory, bring glory to others around us, the same saving gospel to every single one of those dark places that I mentioned before, amen? He's called us to bring that presence into those places, into the burning houses, where everyone else runs away, Christians run into it, to bring the presence of God, to speak into the injustices, to say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we have a message, we have a gospel, and it's been given. And what a beautiful thing it is. And church, don't miss the implications here for you and me. Don't miss the implications for us. The very presence of God is with you. Not to bring judgment. That's going to come someday for sure. He's told us that, amen? But not to bring judgment. The very presence of God is with you to bring the same truth that saved 3,000 people that day and changed the world. If you look at all that is happening right now and think, what can I possibly do? What can I possibly bring to the equation? And here's the thing, I don't have an answer for you. Not specifically. I don't know, have an answer specifically in regards to how do you deal with injustices and how is God calling you into orphan care or foster care or whatever it is that we look at throughout the world. I don't have those specifics, but I do know this, that the relationship that you have with him is empowering you and ordaining you to bear witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. That people would not suffer the sword, but they would suffer grace. Jesus has done what he has done that he might dwell with you and with me. That is the very presence, that his very presence might descend upon us. And our response should be one of joy. Our response on Pentecost Sunday should be one of joy and excitement, one of desire to walk in that presence, to walk in his leading. Your response should simply be to recognize that he has gifted you to do things that you are not able to do apart from him. He's gifted all of us. He's called us into this. Are you walking in that, church? Are you seeking his leading as you go to work, as you raise your kids, as you fight sin in your life, as you proclaim the good news of Jesus, as you see injustices and you meet and connect with different races and different people, as you look at the orphan, the homosexual, maybe even the Democrat, right? Right? Like, this is the thing. God is with us, gifting us to take the gospel there. And this is the second implication for us. Not only is he present with us, but this. Friends, you're part of the story. You're part of the story. And you may get tired of hearing me say that, but it's something we have to be reminded of all the time. You've been given the greatest thing. It is far more powerful than any physical sword that is meant to kill. You have been given a spiritual sword in his word, and it is meant to save. In the gospel, what happens at Pentecost reminds us of this. We're called to live lives of boldness, something that we will be talking a lot about in the coming weeks as we talk about moving into a new season as a church. What is your part in the story? Do you even want to be a participant in the story? Can you imagine if Peter would have just said, I just want to hang out and chill in my upper room, what he would have missed out seeing, experiencing in God's faithfulness? And what is your part in the story? See, the narrative of your life isn't one that simply is to be a better, more moral person, make the best of your life here, to watch your kids grow, and then just wait to go to heaven. Your story is so much more than that. My story is so much more than that. Our story is as a people of God, a treasured possession, here to declare the glory of our Father, our King, and our Savior. Amen? To be his people, to walk in his ways, finding life, being ambassadors for Christ in the midst of a world that is burning around us. We are to be bringing his presence and seeking his presence in every single situation. Every single situation. And you know where it starts? In your relationship with that person that's suffering injustice. That's where it starts. In your relationship with that person who's in darkness, in your relationship with that person who's experienced hatred or betrayal or loss or hurt or sickness or death, that's where it starts. So today's press for us in Scripture is for us to be the same as it was for those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. It's to press towards devotion. Acts 2, 41 through 47, is a devotion to our Lord, to his teachings, a devotion to prayer as we desperately desire his will, his help, as devotion to the teachings of everything he has called us to do and in every way that he has called us to walk in, a devotion to fellowship with one another and love to those who are unlovable, to every person who walks in this door, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what their history is, to be devoted to this because this is what God has called us to. This is what he's asked us to be a part of. This is what he's saved us for, to be a kingdom of priests, people who declare the glory of our Father. So this week, how will you devote yourself more deeply to this thing, these things? How will you realize your faith is maybe a little bit more than just what you believe about your own forgiveness of sins, but how you can be called into this and into the story that God is trying to do? That you are his treasured possession. So here's how we're gonna close our time. I just wanna enter into a time of response. And so for those of us in this room, I call you to respond, and I did this last week. And for those of you who are online and you're listening, I wanna invite you to respond as well on a couple of different fronts. One, if you're someone in this room who's walked in faith and you've missed and you've forgotten maybe, like what God has called you into, like be reminded, friends. Like, be reminded you're his treasured possession for a calling and a purpose. He's called you to serve him as his kingdom, as members of his kingdom, as members of his household, right? Like, and I simply ask you to respond to that. And think, like, where do you need to lay things down? Where is it that you need to dedicate yourself to this? Are you walking in the presence of the Lord? Because you can't do it on your own. Are you willing to listen to what he's calling you into? Is he calling all of us into? Are you praying to see the continued work of the day of Pentecost now? In this moment, how do you need to step into those dark places this week? How can you? I'm not asking you to fly to Minneapolis. I'm asking right now in your world, in your life, how can you be the voice of salvation of the Lord where you are, where he has placed you? And secondly, I would simply ask this, that if you're in this space and you don't know Christ, you don't know Jesus today, like listen, the wrath is there for you. It's there because your heart is just as broken and just as wicked as mine is. And if you have any questions about that, look at the world we live in. No matter how many laws we put in place, we continue to be sinful, broken people. And God hates it, but he loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his son on your behalf, that no matter what you've done, there's salvation for you in Christ. And man, I would call you this morning to respond to that. If you're in this room to respond to that, if you're online to respond to that, and here's how you can respond to it, is you take out your phone and you can dial this number, or text it. You can dial it, you won't get anything, but text this. 316-202-9767. We had people respond last week, and we will reach out to you. And you just text respond on your phone and say, you're gonna get a little form, and on that form you say, I want to know the grace of the presence of Christ. I want to know salvation. I want to be free from the fear of the wrath of God. I want to step into this purpose. I want to be a part of this glorious story. However you word it, I don't care. Maybe you say, I got questions, and that's all you need to do on that form. We will contact you and talk to you, pray with you, walk you to simply introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that this morning. Don't wait, because if you do, the enemy will try to pull that away from you. So text 202-9767, just text respond, and we'll get back to you. Maybe you just need prayer. Text respond, give us your prayer request. All right, church, here's how I want to now turn our time. I hope that when you walked in this morning, you got a little disposable communion packet, cup, I don't know what you call these things. If you didn't and you want one, you can go ahead and raise your hand. We've got a couple of folks back here with gloves on that can hand those to you. But we want to now turn our attention to communion. And church, this is the reminder of the love of Christ for you. This is the reminder he took away the sword. He took away the sword for you and me. He bore the weight of that sword for you and me. And so if you would, church, go ahead and you just take the top cellophane off and take out the little wafer. And I know these are not the best tasting things in the world, but that's okay. Because what it is supposed to symbolize is that you are reminded that the sword has been taken for you because your king loved you so much that his body was broken on your behalf. And so church, now as we take this, be reminded of the broken body of Christ. And now if you go ahead and prepare to just take of the juice, and the juice reminds us that this covenant is not dependent upon your effort. It's not dependent upon your earning. Thank goodness, right? Because we would have been like the people at the end, at the bottom of Mount Sinai. This is dependent upon the security of the blood of Jesus. And there ain't nothing that breaks that. And so this morning, regardless of where you are, man, if you are struggling with sin and you feel the weight of that sin and you are, I feel broken, I don't feel like I'm worthy, I don't feel like I'm good enough, I don't feel like I'm able. You're not. You're not. The promise isn't dependent upon any of that stuff. The promise is dependent upon the blood of Christ. This is the blood of his covenant that is sealed for you and for me. And so as you take this morning, be reminded of the security you have in the blood of Jesus, regardless of your struggles. So church, the blood of Christ spilt for you. Father, this morning as we end our time, as we now turn our hearts to worship, God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to sing loud. Father, if we don't know the songs to close our eyes and meditate upon the words, Father, if we know the songs to just yell out with all of our hearts, because you are good and you are loving and you are steadfast and you are faithful. And you have made a way for salvation. And Father, I want to pray that as our hearts and our voices sing in praise to you, Lord, this morning, I want to pray too that we would see in this city thousands come to you. Thousands come to you who are in darkness, come to light. Father, may that be something we all see in our lives. And Father, we thank you for who you are. pray all these things in your name.